Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to read a couple of scriptures for you this morning. I want it, so you can be turning there in your Bibles. I want to read from the 35th Psalm. This is a psalm that we studied. Well, we kind of shared in our men's meeting yesterday morning. And there's a concept there that I just can't get away from. It's been kind of on my heart for a long time. I've shared with you different aspects of this truth, but I wanted to emphasize it today because so often I watch Christians struggle in their Christian walk when there is so much strength and help available through Jesus Christ. And I think sometimes it's so simple that we tend to overlook the simplicity, looking for something more complicated to be the resource of giving us strength through a particular trial or challenge in our personal lives. But the psalmist writes a couple of verses, and I know I emphasize these for the men, but the men can just nod off for a moment or two while I share these verses and then come back to life when I get into the next verse. But I want to read the 7th and the 8th verse of the 35th Psalm. And listen to what the psalmist writes for us. For without cause, now see if you've not been in this position also. See, without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him unawares, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction, let him fall. Now, I'll explain that a little bit in a moment, but keep that in mind as we turn to the second book of 2 Corinthians. I want to read a very famous portion of scripture that I'm sure you're well aware of. And it's in the 9th and the 10th verses of the 12th chapter. And Paul records for us words that Jesus Christ spoke to him at a time when he was struggling and he was weak and he needed the Lord to. Well, he asked the Lord to do something for him. And interestingly enough, the Lord refused to do it. So something you might want to remember is not all of the prayers that you pray, not all of the things that you ask God that you may think you need from God are always the best thing for you. Sometimes God simply tells you, no, this is not good for you. And so I'm not going to answer this prayer. I'm not going to take this out of your life. I'm not going to do that. And he makes this statement to Paul. He records what the Lord spoke to him. And have you ever had the Lord speak to you? Have you ever been struggling through something? And if you haven't figured this out, folks, as Christians, we struggle a lot. In fact, we're trying to get this Christian thing down to the point where we're semi-successful. Am I right? And that's what I want to kind of speak to today. I want to speak a little bit to turning your weaknesses into strength. And when the Lord gives this to the Apostle Paul, I'm wondering, has the Lord not spoken to us, you in particular, when you've been in a time of struggle in your life? You've been asking God, get me out of this mess. God, help me out. Do something for me. And you didn't seem to be getting an answer whatsoever. And yet the Lord spoke to your heart about that particular thing you were going through to reassure you, to let you know he's not forgotten you. You're not alone. It's kind of like Mark's dream or vision. He's running alongside you, whether you realize he's there or not. Have you not heard similar words to this? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul makes this comment in response. He's writing to the Corinthian church, the second letter, or maybe the fourth letter, depending on how you interpret some of the things he said in other both these letters that he's written. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my struggles, my problems, my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Really, is that not the solution to all of our difficulties? Is that not the solution to every weakness, to every problem, every failure, every sin that we've ever committed? Listen to what else is said in the 10th verse. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What? That just don't sound right, does it? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, being in need, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That just does not even make sense. When I'm weak, I'm strong. And that's the kind of thing that I want to present to you today as a means of you turning your weaknesses into strength. And I think the Lord works deeply and greatly to do that. And I just want to take a minute. This is completely aside. I kind of forgot this a moment ago, but I think it's important that we as a church, not only have we prayed for people and supported new commitments to Christ, just prayed for families, blessed the Lord, but sometimes when people are in need, you just need to interrupt for a second and ask God to do something for somebody. Chuck, Kelly's mom was taken to the hospital, I understand, and that doesn't sound good to me. And so I'm wondering if we could not do something spiritual. Now, I do this for two reasons. One, they need prayer. And two, I want to teach you a lesson that I've already taught you many times, but goes right along with what I've shared with you already in the Word. Pray with me as we just pray a simple prayer for God to undergird the Kellys and minister to his mom. Will you do that? Father, thank you for the privilege of praying for friends and loved ones and brothers and sisters in Christ and their loved ones. And so we pray for Chuck's mom this morning. We don't know. We don't even know all the circumstances and details, but we're praying for Chuck and Lynn and the family, and especially Chuck's mom as she's in the hospital and under stress. And so, Father, we ask for a miracle. You are the miracle-working God. And so we ask you to move in with your might and with your power in Jesus' name. Thank you for sharing that. Now, the lesson part of that I want you to learn, because God does things just absolutely the opposite of the way we think he should do it or we want him to do it. And in doing so, it is the best thing for us. We don't always appreciate that and realize that, but I wanted to pray that prayer and emphasize again something that I think is the way God moves and the way God's methods are, so that maybe you can use them to your benefit in the future, because obviously the Apostle Paul, and I'll explain a little bit in a moment, uses that now as he writes to the Corinthian church to teach them a spiritual lesson, a wonderful spiritual lesson, a profound spiritual lesson that will last you, that will work every time you try it, every time you do it. Now, there are several principles that work this way, and one of which we just did. We prayed for Chuck, Kelly and his family and his mom. Now let me tell you what I'm talking about. As you pray for other people, God blesses you. Simple, isn't it? But as you pray for other people, you focus not on yourself, not what your needs are, not what your necessities, not what your weakness want, not what struggles you are having, but you forget those because you see the need in someone else's life. As you pray for them, God's Spirit will not only meet your need, but he will bless you for being sacrificial and praying for someone else when you have needs of your own. That principle is an awesome principle. I experienced it, and I've illustrated it before in this church many times, but it's the best one I know because it's the one I personally experienced. But the night I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I had been taught a little bit about it. I'd seen it happening in the church. I didn't understand what it was. In fact, I thought it was just my pastor speaking Spanish to Sister Ruiz. Sister Ruiz was a kind of a rotund Hispanic lady in our church in Reno, and she sat on the front row, and the pastor would be down in front of the, sometimes I go down there, but our lighting restricts me now, but would go down, and she'd be preaching around the front row there, and she would suddenly speak in tongues as the Spirit gave her utterance, you know, and there's an emphasis on the word she was sharing with us. And Sister Ruiz was on the front row. I knew her real well. She was a nice Hispanic lady, and I ran around with her son, and she could make tacos like you can't believe. But anyway, all that isn't really important, but it was at the time. I really liked her talking. And so afterwards, I asked the pastor, I said, "Man, I didn't know you knew how to speak Spanish." And she looked at me like, "What are you talking about?" I don't speak Spanish. Well, weren't you speaking Spanish to Sister Ruiz? And she said, she started laughing at me then. No. That was the Holy Spirit speaking through me in a heavenly language in confirmation of the words that I was sharing and preaching to you. I got excited. What's that all about? She said, well, that's when the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in your life. And I'm not going to go into the whole theology of that. It's not important. It's a free gift for you to receive as you, same way you receive Christ, you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But my point was, that evening when I was praying, I got excited about that. I started seeking for the Holy Spirit that evening. But later on, when I'd had classmates come to the church and I wanted God to save them, I went up to the altar to pray for them. They were still sitting in the seats. I went up to the altar and bam, God slapped me on my back. And next thing I know, I was speaking in tongues. And it was an awesome thing. But I had gone to pray for them. I wasn't even seeking the baptism. How many of you have been seeking the baptism and know that sometimes it's a struggle to just release yourself enough to let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do? Because you want to make the Holy Spirit do it your way. By the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't do it your way. He does it His way, and that's the only way. And so, anyway, my point being was that there's a very real principle in praying for other people. God becomes more attentive to your personal needs. If you've ever been a pastor, a spiritual leader in any capacity, you already know this, whether you know that by the way I've explained it, but you have experienced it. And one of the other interesting things about ministry, if you don't mind me adding this to that particular point, is this. Most ministers live out the message. Now, I'm not talking about, practicing what they're preaching. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, look at the Old Testament, at every Old Testament prophet, every one of them. Read what was happening in their personal lives. What were they going through on a personal level? Not the God speaking to me and, okay, I'm speaking to Israel. And I'm the prophet of God speaking the words of God to you. Not that then. But if you will read about their personal lives, what was going on in their personal lives, you will find that it matches the message. What you go through in times of weakness, times of struggle, times of sin and repentance and whatever, those hardships that you face, those struggles that you face as a Christian, and especially if you're in a position of leadership in the church, the things, in fact, that's why that prayer, isn't it interesting how it just kind of matches? We prayed for Darren and Kelly because they know that when they start to teach the financial class, the enemy is going to attack them. Whenever we take a stand for Christ, whenever we step up to do something for Jesus Christ, the enemy will attack us. So it's very good for us to preempt that. Strike first. I like that. Strike first before the devil can strike. Amen? Come against him. Build a hedge of protection around you spiritually and be aware. Keep your antenna up. Be aware he's coming. And so we know what to do and how to respond to that. And so one of the things that I think is awesomely important is that if you're in leadership, you need to understand that your life experiences are going to match the message God wants to preach through your personal life. Now, let me tell you something. If you aspire to be a Billy Graham or you aspire to be a low, simple preacher of a smaller church like ours, if you aspire to the ministry, let me warn you. You better have some really strong constitution. I was going to say something else, but we're in mixed company. And we say things in men's meeting, because we're men. But in mixed company, you got to be a little more polite. And so you got to have some strength. So you got to have some endurance. You got to have some power in you. If you aspire to do ministry or to be a spiritual leader on any level. In fact, I pray for our men, the spiritual leaders of the homes. I pray for them often because I know that that's who the enemy attacks first. If he can weaken the head of the home, he's already going to affect the whole household. You follow what I'm saying? So what you need to be aware of is if you aspire to that, you better be ready for what's going to happen because you're going to have to live out the message that God wants to preach through you. Now, can I also say this? Every Christian that's in the sound of my voice this morning, and maybe even on the internet as it goes on the internet, every one of you are a spiritual leader. So be ready for the enemy to attack you after this message. Because it's coming. Because now you are aware of something. You're aware of God's methodology. You're also aware of the devil's tactics. Because he wants to erode that. He wants to discourage that. He wants you to get hung up in some weakness or some problem. So all you do is keep going around and around and around the same old stinking bush. Why? Because if he can keep you spinning around that old bush, you'll never be effective for Jesus Christ. The only thing you'll do is discourage other people when you say, yeah, I love the Lord, and you're still going around the same stupid bush. Amen? Christians should be examples of victorious living, examples of power living, examples of confident living. Spiritual power should be a part of our walk with Jesus Christ. And it's all available there. We just don't always access it because sometimes we don't know what we're doing. You know what I'm saying? And so I wanted to share these scriptures because it's the 35th Psalm is fresh for the men that were at men's meeting yesterday. Because I emphasized then what I wanted to emphasize for you today. One of the coolest principles about the Lord is shared in that psalm, but it is reflected in the book of Corinthians that I just read for you. And one of the things is that David's talking about, if you read that whole psalm, it is a very cool psalm. I wish I could put music to it and sing it for you, but then that would ruin the whole meaning of the... If we could get through that, you might get something out, but it'll ruin the meaning of that whole thing because there's very little talent in this. But anyway, but what David is doing is complaining to the Lord. And I used to criticize David for this. David, you're criticizing, you're whining. And if you study Psalms very long, you'll discover that in the first parts of the book of Psalms, some of the first Psalms, David is a whiner. Read them. I don't have to tell you. Just read it for yourself. And around about the 35th verse, you're beginning to detect a little change in the tone. Now, I would love to be able to tell you when the 35th Psalm was written and what was exactly happening in David's life. But I'll guarantee you, you can find out what was going on in his life by reading the 35th Psalm. And here he is, a spiritual leader, king, whatever. And what he's asking God, you... Take up my shield. You take up a shield and you take a weaponry and you defend me. That's what he's complaining to the Lord. Lord, I need you to defend me. I'm going through these things. People are setting traps for me. There are snares in my life. There are things that are out there for my destruction. People want my soul. They want to kill me. You defend me. You're the only one that can help me. But why? Well, because they're done in deception and they're done in deceit. And they're done behind closed doors, these traps, these snares that are set for him. They're not easily detectable. He needs God to defend him and help him. And so what does he ask God to do? And I'm going to tell you something. This is something we need to be aware of. A couple things. One is it is not wrong to complain to the Lord. It's not probably your best approach. You follow what I'm saying? It's better to come humbly before the Lord and plead your case with him, and God hears you. And of course, God already knows in advance, but he wants you to verbalize it so that he can help you make it a reality. You see, your faith has to be substantive. It has to have a power to it in order for it to become a reality. And so the psalmist is asking God to be my shield. And then he says, hey, let their very traps that they have set for me, the snare, the net that they have thrown over the pit, let them fall into the same pit they have made for me. Now, that has happened several times in the Old Testament, but I guarantee you it's happened for you. If you've been faithful to Jesus Christ and you have longed to be close to him, you've longed to serve him, you long to do good things for God, you want to be a good Christian, if that you have that attitude of heart, trust me, God has taken snares that others have prepared for you and he's made them to fall in it and prevented you from falling in that snare. Now, what do I mean by snare? Well, I don't know about you, but there's an interesting principle that is also true. Darkness hates the light. Hello? The world, hey, have you ever had people just not like you and you've been as nice to them as you know how to be? You've done things like take a pie over to them when they moved into the neighborhood. You know what I mean? Rake their leaves, you know. They've been very nice. And they still hate you. Have you ever figured that out? Have you ever understood what that is? It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the fact that you're a Christian. That you love Jesus Christ, you believe his word, you try to follow this word. Because of that, people are going to hate you. They're not going to like you. So I want to warn you young Christians. Let me warn you, butch up. Because the enemy is going to send those very people to discourage you and to rail on you and to set traps for you and to do things deceitfully behind your back and to criticize you and to backbite you. There's people all around you. Of course, that never happens in our church. Nobody in our church ever backbites you. Not in this church, of course. We know that. You know I'm lying right to you, don't you? It happens everywhere. It's people. People are people. And people that are hurt, hurt people. And so it's very important for you to understand that the principles I'm sharing with you will help you turn those circumstances into positive things in your life. And interestingly enough, God will turn the snares and the traps that have been set for you. He'll turn it against the very people that set them for you. I find that awesome. I find that a great psalm to read and to evaluate my personal life with. But much more so do I focus on this 2 Corinthians 12 chapter in relationship to the 35th psalm. If that principle's true, that if we can complain to the Lord, we can call upon the Lord for help, and if God really is God, then He will help us. Why? How do I know that? Well, the Bible says so. The Bible says that I can call upon Him and He'll hear the cries and He'll pull me out of all of my infirmities. He'll do all those things. And so if you're still in infirmities and you're asking the same question, where is this God who can deliver me from my infirmities and my weaknesses? Where? He's right here. He's still here. But have you complained yet? Have you called upon Him? I don't recommend complaining as the big thing, because you know what happened to the children of Israel, don't you? They complained and complained, and they kept walking around, not the same old bush, but the same old desert. Kept on walking till that whole complaining generation was gone. Now, so I don't recommend complaining, but the idea is really, he doesn't know how to call out to God in the right way. Aren't you thankful that the Holy Spirit now helps us? That beautiful language that He uses sometimes through us, when we don't know how to pray, there are groanings that the Holy Spirit rises up and comes right out of your mouth and speaks to the Lord. And somehow when you're through in that kind of prayer, it does something deep inside. Have you experienced that? God answering your prayer, if not by answering it literally, reassuring you that He's aware and He's on the job and He's working on your behalf. You see, one of the worst things that we can be as a Christian is an American. What? I thought you were all patriotic, Pastor. I am. But the problem is our society has gotten to be such an instant society that we don't understand how God really works. It takes time for God to do it right. You know, I was sitting at a restaurant. It's no longer the same restaurant. New people have bought it. But one of the coolest restaurants I like in Yakima, go there periodically. I usually go there for lunch, unless there's some special thing. I want to take some folks there. But I usually go there for lunch because it's a what? It's a buffet. Come on, people, get with it. You're church people. You should know instantly, buffet. Come on, you know, potluck, all that is another name for buffet. Eat all you want, stuff yourself, you know, that kind of thing. So it's a really cool restaurant, and it used to be called the Siam House, and it had a lot of great Thai food there, Pad Thai and all kinds of things. And I don't know all the names of them. I just called it on Wednesdays. It was the potatoes and curry, and on Fridays it was the clear noodles, you know, the rice noodles, and that's all I know. But I don't care what their Thai name was. I just knew what the food was. But they had a sign because they were gourmets. They it's a kind of a tiny little. In fact, it's across from the bus depot, the downtown bus depot. You know where that's at? You know, the bindery is here, and the bus depot thing's here. The Siam House. It's under a new name now, Tea Garden or some kind of thing like that. Has a little mix of Chinese. You don't really care. I'm leading up to something. Stick with me. But they do make awesome special dishes. If you want them to make a special dish for you, you can ask them to make a special dish. But there's a sign in the booth. And I find it a very interesting sign, because when you Christianize this sign, you begin to understand God's methods and why God does things that He does and why God sometimes does not answer your prayer. Sometimes, you know, He actually answers your prayer every time you call, but sometimes He tells you no. No, you're not going to get that. No, you spoiled little brat, you're not going to get that. Hello? Amen. Has God ever said that to you? Well, yeah, it's me. But anyway. One of the great, the sign that's in the booth, it says, quality takes time. Thank you for your patience. I thought, you know, that's exactly what God is telling us. Listen to how he says it. Now, you've got to understand what Paul is going through here. You know, the old thorn in the flesh. One guy thinks it's, he's a cripple. And one guy has his eyes, speech problem. Whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh is, absolutely irrelevant. Who cares what the thorn was? What is important is the lesson we learned from what he experienced. God showed him some very awesome things in the spirit. Took him to the third heaven and showed him things he says were not lawful for him to see. Can you imagine what that would have been? Can you imagine the streets of pure gold or the throne room of God? Whatever God caught him up in the spirit and showed him. I don't have a clue what it was. But I know it must have been awesome because it made Paul even more determined after that to get the gospel out to as many people as he possibly could. Willing to die to get the message out. You see, what we fail to realize in the American instant culture, instant oatmeal. Remember how oatmeal used to take so long to cook? Now it's instant oatmeal, instant milk, instant chocolate milk, instant everything. It ruins us. Because we settle for things that are of less quality. Amen? And I know you're not like me. But I throw that old hot dog in the microwave. I shut the door. I hit 30 seconds. And I'm going, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. You're not like that. I am. I am a very impatient person. So how do you think God would teach me some patience? Break the microwave. Yeah, I set that one up pretty good for you, didn't I? That was good. Break the microwave. But here is the crux of the whole thing. He says it, Jesus says it himself. My grace is sufficient for thee. Sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. That tells me several things about what Jesus is thinking as he tells Paul, no. No, I'm not going to take this thorn in the flesh away from you. I want you to remember your personal responsibility to keep your big mouth shut about what I have shown you. Amen. I've given you a grand privilege. It's not for public consumption. It's for you and I. It's part of our relationship. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you have the same thing. Not necessarily exactly what the Apostle Paul has been showing, but God has shown you much. He has given you much. He has been faithful much. He has rewarded you. He has blessed you. If you sit down for just a moment, you just begin to remember some of the things that God has done for you, that you know without a doubt in your mind it was God that did this. This was God that did this. He blessed me. Salvation is just the beginning of the adventure that God has in store for every one of us. But if we really want to see God, have the guts to continue to live for him. Because he will show you great and mighty things. He will take you to places you never thought you would go. He would build relationships with people you never knew or ever thought you would know. As a Christian, I've met most of the great people that God has redeemed in this world. When I have met other Christians from other lands, we don't even speak the same language. We don't look alike. There's nothing that would say, hey, we're together, we're united, we're one, we have any kind of relationship. But the minute I start saying something about Jesus Christ to a brother from Africa or wherever, or from Romania or whatever that I've run into, I begin to talk about Jesus, something happens. He's no longer a Romanian. He's no longer an African. He's no longer and Hispanic. He is a Christian. He is a brother. We are one. I start talking about Jesus and their face starts lighting up because they know the Jesus that I know. Amen. Praise God. That is just awesome, isn't it? Man, God is good. And when he tells us no, I want you to note a couple of things about this verse. He's talking about grace. Everybody loves grace. Grace means it's easier to get closer to God. Grace means that all of my faults are not overlooked, but they're dealt with, they're taken care of. All of my shortcomings, all of my failures are washed and renewed and refreshed in the blood of Jesus Christ. My grace, not grace that your wife, your husband, any other relationship gives you. His grace, the grace that God gives us, is not only sufficient, but it comes directly from God Himself. I don't know about that relationship with you, but for me, that is a life-changing, world-renewing experience for me. His grace, it's sufficient. You see, part of our problem in faith, in living a faith walk with Jesus Christ, is that we really don't believe that. If you believed that, you would talk differently. If you really believed His grace was sufficient, you would not complain and murmur and whine when you're going through a trial or a test or a problem or a weakness. Why? Well, because of what Jesus says after that. It's in your weakness. It's when you're a failure. It's when you can't live up to what I want you to live up to. It's when you have shortcomings. Round the same old bush. It's in those times when you are the weakest, when you finally realize you cannot do this under your own strength and under your own power and under your own ability. But you have forced to by the circumstances. God allows those circumstances to get a little heavier. You see, what we often don't realize is that most of what we go through, even if we have to live out this message in strange ways and difficult ways, hard ways, what we don't often realize is that God ultimately has something good in mind for us. He desires to do good things. But because we don't believe, He can't do them. Why? Well, God can do anything. He can force it on me. He will not force it on you. This is a free will choice that you have. I choose this God. I choose this Savior. I choose His blood. I choose His sacrifice. And He will never violate your power of choice, your will. That's why quality takes time, folks. Thank you for your patience. What is God doing in us? What are you doing? You know what's really an interesting part of this is that as a church, we go through trials. As a body of believers, united together under a common ministry in this community to reach out and touch and be effective for Christ, the church goes through different trials. And they are directly related to your personal trials. Have you not figured that out yet? Now let me tell you, that means it would behoove the church, for the benefit of the church, the blessing of the church, the strength of the church, the success of the church, and what we symbolize and what we stand, it would behoove us for all of the members to live right, walk right, be faithful to Jesus, trust the Lord, be confident in Christ. It would behoove all of us to do that. But that's where we kind of miss it sometimes. It gets a little hard to do that because we don't always know how to do that. And so the difficulty rises in the world. What are you really doing in us? Are all these things meaningful? Are they powerful? Are they got some goal in mind? So when Paul recites what Jesus told him, he did it for the reason of sharing with the church, us as well, so that we would understand that His strength can do anything. It can do anything in our lives if we will let Him. But my strength is made perfect. The goal of my strength, the end purpose of my strength, is made perfect. It is perfectly applied. It is perfectly in action. It is accomplishing perfectly when you and I finally realize we're too weak to do it ourselves. We have to have help. That's what the psalmist was crying. God, you've got to defend me. You've got to help me. Right, bring a spear, bring a sword, whatever you got to do, but defend me. There's all these people laying traps for me. Some of them, they're camouflaged, they're disguised. I don't know what they are. And yet suddenly I find myself in trouble with people that hate me. I don't know why they hate me. I can't do it. What do you think he's been trying to tell us? You can't do it. He knows it. Do you know why it's important for you to verbalize your need? Why it's important for you to say it out loud, even to yourself? It's so you'll know it. He already knows you can't do it. And so all of our complaints are really an acknowledgement, Lord, I cannot do this. I can't live right. I can't be faithful. I can't have faith to believe you for anything if you don't help me. And so Paul, trying to get rid of a thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, is asking God, get this out of my life. How many of you have prayed that very prayer? Let me tell you, I pray it every week. First of all, I pray it before I get out of bed because I can't get out of bed by myself. My bones are popping and cracking, and I got to do this little throw myself up out of the bed. My wife looks at me like, what in the world's the matter? You act like you're young, you talk like you're young, but man, you are getting old. So I kind of get one leg over the side of the bed, and I kind of launch it out to kind of get me out of the bed. So that's my, God, I can't help me. And so God helps me. And then once I get on my two feet, then I can just kind of put one in front of the other. But you know what? I'm finding myself in the mornings just kind of shuffling my way in there to the coffee pot. Thank God she sets the timer. Because who can wait for that coffee? I shuffle, and then I get a couple cups down, and then I'm a little better moving. It is really tough to get old. So it starts for me in the morning. God, help me get out of bed. Help me get going. And spiritually, that's a very true thing. God, I can't do this. And if we would acknowledge that before we needed it so desperately, if we understand that God wants to take our infirmities, our weaknesses, and make us strong, not by just suddenly infusing us with strength, oh, suddenly I can lift the a gate off of a city. No. He makes you realize that there's a connection between you and Jesus Christ that increases you spiritually and physically in every way because you have acknowledged you cannot do this yourself. Power comes into your life. God, I need you. Power, anointing, strength, help. How do I overcome my weakness? How do I overcome my sin? How do I overcome my failures before the Lord? Acknowledge that you can't do anything. But through that strength he's talking about, which is made perfect when you finally acknowledge that he's the one with the power, he begins to infuse into your life strength and power and blessings. Blessings. Blessings of the Lord. I want to close this. I'm going to jump a couple points here because I got a 34-point sermon. But I want to close by quickly just giving you the list. I'm going to try not to make comment too much as I go along. But I want you to realize these are things that you must do in order to turn your weaknesses into strength. One, you must realize that explanations may be long in coming. Have you ever ask God, why is this happening to me? Everybody close your eyes. Raise your hand. God, what in the world is happening to me? You must realize as part of the thank you for your patience. You must realize that explanations may be long time, sometimes never come. Sometimes God just never explains to us why he does or allows the things to happen the way he does. But trust me, it will work out, number two, for your good. Third, call upon the Lord, give him your complaint. How many times have you gone through troubles and trials and just kind of slipped your mind? You might want to pray about it. Am I the only one? When I make a statement that everybody's experienced, you're supposed to say, amen, brother. Yeah. Yeah, it's true. It's true. Call upon the Lord. Give him your complaint. Request God's help in the time of need, and if you got any sense at all, before you have a need. Next, be confident that he hears you, that he's concerned. Let me stop right there. One of our troubles is we don't really believe God can hear us and is concerned about us. Just let that settle in a second. God really does care about everything that's happening to you. And just because he tells you no does not mean he does not love you and have your best in mind and your quality in mind. But be confident that he hears and is concerned and is working out the details. You see, some of your problems have to do with other people. What do you know about other people? Other people have a free will also. So if you're asking God, send fire down on my neighbor and burn his house down, you got to give God a little bit of time. And if you're not as drastic as I am in those situations, you just say, God bless my neighbor, and give God time to work it out. He will work the details out. He is a God of details. And then, of course, what I've already alluded to several times, wait upon the Lord. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. Man, that's got a beat you can dance to. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait upon the Lord. The results will come. Quality takes time. And you know what else? The last thing, I'm going to close with this. The last thing is, he uses some terminology there, the Apostle Paul in the 10th verse there. He uses some terminology that I think is excellent. When we describe the things of God as we've experienced them in corporate worship, we tell the Lord, glory to the Lord. Praise the King, and whatever other terms we use. That glory to the Lord is a declaration that you're making that all glory belongs to him. That he is glorious and worthy to be praised because he is glorious. But Paul doesn't use that term the same way in this verse. He said, I will glory. And what does that mean? I will acknowledge that God is involved in this to his honor, to his glory, to his magnification, to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Though my heart is broken, I will glory in that because in those moments, Jesus is more real, more alive, more powerful, more perfect in your life than at any other moment that you experience in life. Oh, I might want to make one exception. And that might be when you knelt down and asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. And what he does for you. That would be the only exception to that statement. Is our Savior not glorious? Is his purposes not perfect in us? Well, if perfection's not happening, why not? Well, maybe we are resisting his perfection. Maybe we're resisting his quality. Maybe we're too comfortable trying to be in charge of our own lives when our greatest success is when we give up. Now, I'm a competitor. I played a lot of sports growing up. Now I'm relegated to the heap of playing golf. Oh, did I say something wrong? Sorry about that. Pardon me. Well, it's like just me, you know, me and the golf course. How can you compete against a golf course? It always wins. I don't care if you're under par. You still didn't beat it. The best score ever would be 18. Am I right? One swing in the cup. One swing, how boring would that be?
But the best score is 18. How are you ever going to do that? I can't. So it's me against a course that always wins. I'm a competitor. I like to win. And sometimes that gets in my way of my relationship with Christ. Because I like to take charge. I like to be in control. I want to set the course for my destiny. I got a goal set. I want to get there. And I work hard to do that. I try to live right, do right, because I want to do things in God. But did you know what? You just don't do that in God. It's by His grace, not your works. Not what you do, but what He does. In other words, you've got to be a weakling to be strong in the kingdom. The weakest Christian on his knees, probably the most powerful force on earth. And I think God is calling us into a new calling. Be weak for me. Why? Then He is strong. What a wonderful concept. God's not mad at you. What? You thought He's mad at you? No, He's not mad at you. Even when you sin, He's not mad at you. Oh, He hates the sin, trust me. Why? Because it has such destructive power in your life. But He's not mad at you. If He was mad at you, He wouldn't have sent His Son. Think that over. If He was angry with you, if He didn't want to have anything to do with you, if He didn't like you, He wasn't concerned about it, He didn't love you, He'd have never sent His Son. Why mess with these bunch of gremlins? You know, God, think about this. And I've got to close. I'm sorry. Think about this one. If you want to put your high hat on, think about this one. When Adam and Eve ate the wrong fruit, He could have erased the board and started all over. But He loved us. He looked through Adam and Eve clear down to you. And because He loved you so much, He sent His Son, whose strength is perfected when you surrender to Him. Quality takes time. Thank you for your patience. Let's stand, shall we? God is good. Oh, that's a good word. Even if I was the preacher, it was a good word. Oh, it's been exciting this morning, hasn't it? I don't know about you, but when those young people fire, I mean, we got some rocking worship teams here. When those young people start rocking, maybe that's not the best word, but when they start firing up, I just love that. Just love that. Nothing thrills me more than to see young people doing something for Jesus Christ. You know, it's also pretty cool watching old folks do something for Jesus too. Amen. Father, we love You this morning. And Father, I want to pray a prayer that asks You to take this word and customize it for every heart here this morning. It's not the delivery, it's the message. It's You. You make us strong. You, in fact, You are our strength. We have none without You. So perfect that in us. Build some quality lives, Lord. So I'm praying that You would just customize it for every heart here this morning, that they might receive from You a word, that word that You want them to hear, and You want them to assimilate into their lives. And then let it germinate a while. And then let it be produce fruit in our lives. Walking with confidence, faithful, trusting in God, depending on You. Confident that when we're the weakest, You're right there, the strongest with us. What a wonderful principle. Difficult to sometimes believe, but oh, when it works in our lives, how awesome that is. So Father, I just pray You would bless Your people this morning with Your word. Let it burn in our hearts. So much so that it changes us to be more effective and bring greater glory to You and Your kingdom. We bless You and we glorify You in Jesus' name. God's people said, Amen. Let's give God a hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.